Well, hello, everyone. Thank you for being with us wherever you are. We're very delighted to share a message tonight, but first we're going to open up in prayer. And Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things, that you are with us, that you are so for us, and you are against those who are against us. God, and we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone watching, everyone here. And we thank you for the blood and all that it gives us. We thank you for your new covenant, which we are fully a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so tonight we're going to be talking about heaven's courts, and it's really been a point of urgency to establish within the body of Christ the absolute necessity of heaven's courts. And we're going to look at what it really means to us, where we really stand when we stand in Christ, and we're going to get to this right now. And I'm going to start off with a prophetic word that God gave to Pastor Barbara about the courts. This was in a recent prophetic teaching. Here's what God says. Heaven is full of wisdom that the body of Christ has never known. And I am calling each of my chosen ones to come into the heavenly courtrooms and receive all foreknowledge to take to the lost and dying generation. And notice that he said all foreknowledge. So heaven, it contains many books. It contains many books of destinies. That's destinies for individuals, for nations, for churches, for families, all kind of things. And it's a very vast thing, but it's not overwhelming because God's going to catch us up to speed here. But what we really want to do in this teaching is to establish what the Bible says about the courts and how it is so for us. So it's important to note here that the courtroom is not a prayer method or a system of praying, but it is a place. It's a spiritual place. It exists. It's alive. It's active. You don't just kind of say a prayer and think you're in the courtroom. You kind of learn how to navigate and negotiate the courtroom when you're in the spirit, and we'll get into that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And it's kind of funny. When you start to realize the courtroom and when you start to operate in it, bells kind of go off, lights kind of go off, and you're like, well, I think I was doing this before, and you were. You were in heaven's courts, and you just didn't realize it, but now God wants us to have a full and complete knowledge so that we're super efficient, and we can wake other people up to, you know, you need to be here, you need to do this. So we want to know what we have come to in God as believers, and first let's see where we have not come to. This is very important. We're going to look at Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. And notice it says the mountain that may be touched. This means a earthly mountain. This means a physical mountain. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched. And this is talking about the Old Testament mountain where God used to exist in the time of Moses, in those periods of times when he would become manifest. So you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We have not come to that mountain. Thank God. And this is part of really realizing what we really have in the new covenant. So the very next verse is going to tell us where we have come to. Verse 22 in Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So why have we come to Mount Zion? Because it is where we are now positioned because of what Jesus did for us. And we're going to get some context for this. Let's look at Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4, going to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. So that's what God did for us. He raised us up and he put us into heaven. That's why, you know, it's not a mountain we're going to touch. It's a mountain that he takes us to by his grace in the Spirit. So, you know, that Ephesians verse, that saying that we have been restored to heaven. We have been given back our positions, and this is true salvation. And the scripture below, we're going to pick back up, shows the courts of heaven and what it contains. So we're going back to Hebrews 12, starting at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We are all registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So this, what we just read, there's so much in there talking about what's in heaven for us and what exists in the courtrooms. And we're going to break this down now. So let's start back at the top. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22. What is Mount Zion? That is God's governmental center in heaven. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, what does this speak of? This speaks of activity. It speaks of many buildings, many rooms, many systems. You know, think about the most complex city here on earth. And then, you know, it doesn't compare because this is a spiritual heavenly city. Going to verse 23. But you have come to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, the Greek word for assembly is this, panagouros, and it means a festal assembly or a festival assembly. Now, with festival, what do we think of? Think about celebration of a festal gathering like a mass meeting. And when we put this into context also with, you know, what God laid upon the Jewish people's hearts to have festivals and celebrations, it was lively. It had meaning. It had deep meaning, and it showed different celebrations. And when we think of celebrations, what's going on? Are we just sitting in a courtroom? You know, people come in, come out. No, that's not this. This is a heavenly assembly, the general assembly, which is full of celebration. We're talking about worship. We're talking about a lively group of people in heavenly places. Going to picking back up here. So when we celebrate together and with heaven and rejoice, we move into a place where we operate governmentally. Now, when we worship and we celebrate and we do this, we're actually operating with heaven in that way. God has so many times he stated that it's all in praise and worship. It's all in this. And what he means when he says this is that you enter into heaven and you are taking your spot. That spot is becoming more and more established within you when you are participating in the general assembly. So you have come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So we just spoke about the general assembly of which we are a part of. And now let's look at the church of the firstborn of which we are also a part of. And that word there is ecclesia for church. And that means a religious congregation. Usage, an assembly, congregation, church, the whole body of Christian believers. This shows our spot in the courts of heaven. This is the spiritual church as a whole, in all we do and all the functions of it, and we are in heaven. We have this spot, these seats, as a church in heaven together. Now, all these seats are spiritual seats. We need to be spirit-filled. So if a certain church or a certain body is not embracing the Spirit of God, they aren't living in the Spirit, can they really say that they are up in heavenly places in this ecclesia? No, because they're not operating spiritually. It's a spiritual place. And it's part of really understanding the crucial aspect of our walk with God as being Spirit-led, because that is going to allow us to enter into all this. If we're not led and filled by the Spirit, we have no part in this. Because how can you? It's spiritual. And we're going to cross-reference with the Church of the Firstborn. We're going to cross-reference with Revelation 1, verse 5 through 6. And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. So we are registered, this is saying, we are registered and part of the kingdom and are to be priests because of Jesus. We are his church, the church of the firstborn, which sits in heavenly places in the courts of heaven. Moving on right after that, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and then to the judge of all, to God, the judge of all. That's very self-explanatory. That's God in his judicial spot as judge. And God is not only judge. There's a deepness to the courtrooms, but we're establishing God as judge because he really is. And in this scripture, that's what we want to focus in on. After that, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, who is this? We need to look at Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter. This chapter lists Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, David, Samuel, and the prophets, among others, those that lived their life on earth for and with God. That's who that's talking about. You know, with faith, we please God. God's not looking at, you know, were you this great thing? Were you that great thing? It's important to fulfill our call, but don't disqualify yourself when you think of Moses and Isaac and Jacob, because that's really not what is being talked about here. There are other people in the spirits of just men made perfect that you may have never heard of, is what I'm trying to get at. All right, so we have that established. Now let's look at the last two lines of that chapter, of that faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. And all these, meaning all those men listed, those who lived their life on earth for and with God, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, which is salvation, and among other things of the new covenant, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So when we think about the spirits of just men made perfect, we have got to tie it to this scripture, which is talking about those people, those that live their life on earth for and with God. These are the just men made perfect, and these are people that have passed and have spots in heavenly places. So what does it say about these just men made perfect? They obtained a good testimony. Now, mark that courtroom term, a good testimony. They obtained a testimony that has authority because of their history with God. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. So that's saying that we can draw on the great cloud of witnesses when we feel entangled by sin. Throw it off. They're encouraging you. They're speaking good things about you in the courts. That's what this is saying. Let's look to the fact that we have witnesses to draw on and from. Even more, let's look to the fact that we have come to these just men made perfect that can speak a testimony for us. We have come there. And then the whole underlining of this is where we have come to is in that Hebrews 12, through the whole thing, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And we're going to pick up at the mediator, which Jesus is described as. In the natural, a mediator tries to resolve disputes in courts as much as possible and acts as a middleman between the people and the judge. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. And that means no accusation will stand. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And that word condemn, who then is the one who condemns? That word there in the Greek is katakrino, and that means to give judgment against. The usage, I condemn, judge worthy of punishment, to exact a penalty upon. Now, it's striking how many courtroom terms are in this little scripture of Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. And that is catching us up to speed with where we're at in heaven and what is there for us to draw upon. Revelation 1, verse 6, Jesus, this is talking about Jesus, who has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God his Father. This goes back in the understanding of him as mediator. Jesus works to bring God and us together so he can legally release to us all of the promises of the new covenant. His mediation puts us in place to be most effective for his kingdom, and that is putting us in the place of our destiny. And the last line there of that description of the courts, but you have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus' blood, it cries out for redemption, restoration, which brings us into our destiny so that things line up for God to reclaim the world. His blood gives testimony. He is, what we just read, the faithful witness. So it's very important to realize the voices and witnesses we have in this passage in Hebrews 12. We have voices that can speak on our behalf in heaven. We have the general assembly and church where we can speak for and with each other in the courts. We have the spirits of just men made perfect that carry a testimony. We have God the judge. We have Jesus the mediator, and we have the blood of Jesus who cries out for his passion, which is our justice. So we're right in the middle of the court. We should be able to see ourselves in this court. You know, it's a part of what we get in Christ, and it's where we're actually put. We are positioned here when we are in Christ. So it's important. We must first use the courts to establish our position and gain freedom in order to go deeper into heaven and the courts. And what does this mean? There's opposition. We must face our accuser and adversary. We're now going to look at two important descriptions of the enemy according to the Bible. Now, let this sink in. I mean, it jumps out at you. Remember, this is New Testament scripture, and these are the words describing Satan, our enemy, in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now let's look at that word, when it was really stated as in the Greek of which the New Testament was wrote in. That word is antidikos. Strong's Concordance shows this word means an opponent, an adversary. Its usage is an opponent at law, an adversary. In the word studies for this, in Helps, it's number 476, antidikos, a prosecuting attorney, arguing a case at law, an opponent at law, an adversary in a lawsuit, an accuser adversary, one who brings formal charges, i.e., as they are binding to exact penalty. Satan acts as such an adversary, bringing the lawsuit of darkness. Antidikos is a technical legal term used in ancient times. And Peter knew what he was saying when he said antidikos. Your antidikos roams about like a roaring lion. It's because it was a technical legal term used in ancient times referring to an adversary in a courtroom, i.e. someone seeking official binding damages. This is the term that Peter used. It is literal and crucial to understand this is how the enemy operates. Jesus came to make us blameless. And now are you starting to see even more why the cross was so necessary? Because look at everything that was going on against us. Accusation after accusation and blame after blame. So the enemy comes to accuse us or blame us. and Jesus makes us blameless. The enemy is seeking to devour us by legal means in the courtroom to disqualify us from receiving all of heaven and walking out our destiny. His biggest thing is getting in the way of our destiny. The enemy knows that we have rights through Jesus to all of heaven. The only way he can get in our way is to disqualify us, and he tries very hard. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." So we termed adversary, which is antidikos, and now let's term accuser, of which he's also called. And that word in the Greek is kategoros, and that means a prosecutor and accuser. Definition from the Strong's, against one in the assembly. Well, didn't we just learn that we are in the general assembly, and we are assembled together, and the enemy brings complaints against the church, against those in the assembly, and that is included in the Strong's definition for the enemy, which is the accuser. A complainant at law, specifically Satan, accuser. So that word for accuser in the Greek, the word kategoros, is where we get the English word categorize. Okay, so now you can think God has a perfect destiny mapped out for us. He has a perfect identity for us. And the enemy's, you know, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made in that identity. Wonderfully made for God and each other. Fearfully made for the enemy. So the enemy wants to get in our way so that we don't destroy him, because he fears us. And he does that by being the kategoros, the categorizer. The enemy is after our identity because he is truly after the advancement of God's kingdom. God's kingdom advances through influence, and this is really important. You know, sometimes we don't see the need of our importance working with God to move things and to get things situated. So God's kingdom advances through influence. God grants us his favor to influence the world for the kingdom, and he also desires that we increase in favor with man in order to push the kingdom forward. Luke 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus was moving forward his destiny by increasing in favor with God and men. The enemy wants to defame us, to stop our influence. He wants to bring tags against us in the spirit realm. And when you deal in praying for people and seeing things of what the enemy does, there's so much bondage done by words. And there are tags in the spirit realm that follow people around, and they need to be broken off. And the courtroom needs to be utilized to do this. All words against our identity and calling from God can and are often used to curse us, and is witchcraft that we can suffer. We have to know how to silence the voice of the accuser and remove his words over us. The enemy wants to speak about you incorrectly to yourself and other people in order to put you in a mold to confine you from breaking out into your true identity. The accuser has a voice. This is why we need to use the voices in heaven to counter his voice. And we remember the witnesses. There's many of them. The voice of Jesus, the cloud of witnesses. Even in the assembly, there's the ability in the courtroom to witness. We have a stake and ownership of our identity in Christ, and we must fight in the courts for it. The enemy tries to define us and cause us to not be who God has made us to be. These are chains in accusation. There are chains in accusation, which is an argument in the spirit realm against you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. We are told to combat these accusations and these arguments, and we can see why. Because they're coming to destroy us and to infect us to become something we're not. When we silence the argument, we make room for breakthrough. The enemy uses accusing voices to try to drag you back into sin, which may give ground for temptation and thoughts to stick to you. Words bring things to you. Words are very powerful. They carry weight. So how do we counter and destroy these voices? I was hinting at it. Now we're going to look deeper at it. And all you have to do is go to the next verse, which described the enemy as the accuser. So picking up there, we're heading to Revelation 12:11. For the accuser, the kategoros, the categorizer of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So we're going to use the blood of the Lamb. The answer is right there. The blood of the Lamb is one of the answers, and that's what you use to dismiss cases and what you use to silence the enemy in the courts. When you repent, you agree and receive the sacrifice on the cross, and you silence the voices and notes against you. So, you know, this is how a session can go. You can enter into the courts, and you can ask God to sit the enemy in the courts, and you can ask God to make the enemy, you know, show his stuff, show his evidence, show the book of accusations against you. And then those arguments, those accusations, you can use the testimony, of which we talked about in Hebrews 12, of the blood of Jesus to witness on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit will also lead you to use other testimonies. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but that's just a little example. Let's look at Colossians 2:13-14. This is in the middle of 13. He forgave us all our trespasses. And this is talking about the notes that are against you. He forgave us all of our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And this could be used against a religious spirit that's coming against you to destroy it in the courtroom. The blood speaks your freedom and redemption and speaks in your favor, paying for the debt of sin and the canceling of that debt. Do we remember in Hebrews 12, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel? Notice the verse right here. It says speaks. It doesn't say it has spoken. It speaks. It's a continuous voice that's always speaking. It is the voice of the blood of Jesus, but it is the voice of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, it holds in it God's desire, God's purpose for Jesus going to the cross. It has a passion for you. That voice is going to testify on your behalf, give a testimony, render that testimony that God absolutely hears, and those things absolutely dissolve the accusations that come against you. Now let's look at the second weapon in Revelation to destroy the accuser, and that's by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is when we present cases on our behalf, presenting cases in our behalf in order to give the judge the legal right to render a decision in your favor. Let's look at Isaiah 43, picking up at 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And this will happen in a variety of ways, and we're going to talk about this more as it goes, but this is not a cookie cutter thing. This is an interactive thing because you're in a place. You're not praying a prayer. You're responding to the place that you're at in heavenly realms. And now we're going to go into a deeper scripture about the courtroom. This is really giving insight and light to what really exists and what is for us. Daniel 7, verse 9 through 10. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Now that's a pretty amazing scene right there. But what we want to take from that right now is that the books were open. The books were open. So there is a lot of information available in the courtroom showed as the books are open. And books are also scrolls. So you can think of scrolls. You can think of books. Heaven likes scrolls. So these are records for everything. There are records for everything in these books. We're just going to cover a little bit. You know, it's heaven. It records everything. It knows everything. It has God. It has angels. It's very intense. But right now we're going to talk about the book of destiny, and that is the book of God's perfect will for a person, country, group of people, and more. And let's look at Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So all the days you ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So all of our days are ordained, which means, you know, we can think of it being orchestrated, planned ahead by God for us to walk in, and they're written in a book. And now we can think of, you know, when life comes, when the enemy comes, he gets us to go that way, or we choose to go this way or that way. In order to get back on track, you're going to need to know what your destiny, what your book of destiny says, and you're going to need to contend for it in the courtroom. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And that, there again, it's showing heaven operates and God operates through you and thinks about you in accordance with God's purpose on your life before time began. So that's really important. And we use the courtroom to really bring these things down into the natural and to get the roadblocks that get in their way, the resistance from causing them to come down, because there is much resistance. And that's the need of the courtroom. There's so much legal jargon the enemy knows about and uses. The body of Christ doesn't really know, don't really understand it. They're not in a spot of understanding, but God in his goodness is bringing revelation out. So we just really need to let it click. And the purpose of this teaching is to let this click in our spirit, man, so that every day we realize, hey, we're seated in heavenly places. We have a courtroom that is for us. We have all kind of accusations against us. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now that's talking about contending with your prophetic word. It's talking about you don't receive a prophetic word and wait for God to cause it to come to pass, because there's resistance. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, and that's why he's given us access to the courtroom to fight the legal battle and then to war in a proper way under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Contend and use these prophetic words as evidence. Use prophetic words to speak a case. All these prophetic words come from the book of destiny, and the book of destiny is prophetically discerned. Another book is the book of remembrance, which is a book of God's favor. And this is really cool. Malachi 3, verse 16 to 17 here. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. That's who's included in the book of remembrance. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and who serves them. So if your name is in this book, you have an immense amount of favor. Genesis 8:1, it describes this. It describes this right here. In Genesis 8:1, it says that God remembered Noah. The Holy Spirit will let you know who is in this book of remembrance. And so, you know, just to explain what I was referring to in Genesis 8:1, when it says God remembered Noah, the flood happened. God saw the devastation. God remembered Noah. God remembered the covenant Noah had with him. And God's favor allowed Noah to prosper. All that prospering that happened to Noah was because of the favor of God. The Holy Spirit will let you know who is in this book, and you can petition God on behalf of this person to apply favor to a case or situation. And just over their life, you can do that. Among other books is the Book of Accusations, of which the enemy brings against you. And this is just scratching the surface. We have a lot of tools in heaven, and we have a lot of understanding that we need to apply. But we don't need to be wondering when and how to do. And what I mean by that is we need to learn about the courtroom. We need to learn how it functions, what's there, why it functions. But you can't go there with the mentality of, okay, I'm going to go by the book here. It's a place you go, and then when you're there, you learn how to participate with it, and you learn how to interact. But it's really an important part of being in your calling, because the more you know who you are in Christ, the more it's instantaneous for you to react in the courtroom, because the courtroom is a spiritual place. And when you are your spiritual truth, you know who God made you to be, you are in truth in Christ, you're going to flow and function in the courtroom. And, I have kind of experienced that. It's like, I just feel to do this. I don't know why. I just feel to do that. And that's because the courtroom was going in that direction. The flow of what was going on in the courts was leading me to do this. Sometimes leading me to worship. Sometimes leading me, okay, there's a case coming up here and it needs to be addressed. Here's some information about it. Bring it to me now, type of deal. So it's really, it's a fun and interactive place. It's a festal assembly that's going on there. And I know that God wants us to shake off any apprehension to go there, because we're supposed to go there in boldness. But there is a truth to, there's a certain way that you go about doing things. There's a certain decorum that exists there. But God's going to kind of root you in that as you're learning, because he wants to teach us in the courtrooms. We have grace to go into the courtrooms and to be taught. So we don't have to be all rigid and afraid. And the enemy has hit a lot of people with that. That's why a lot of people are not going in the courts, because they don't want to make a mistake. God's grace is there to teach you how to operate in it. But we need to operate in it without fear and in boldness, because then we're really going to be getting things done. So this is the way to operate in the courts, with the Holy Spirit. And this is really awesome. John 14:16. This is Jesus. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And that word for helper, of which he was speaking, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. That Greek word for the Holy Spirit, which Jesus spoke about, is parakletos. And that means called to one's aid. The usage for this is an advocate, an intercessor, counselor, comforter, helper. And in the Helps Word Studies, this is where it gets really good. It's number 3875 and Helps. Parakletos, properly a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call, because they are close enough to the situation. I think that's amazing right there. And that means the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of the living God. He is the Spirit of truth. He's certainly close enough to any situation ever, and he will lead you in all things. He's all in the courtroom. He knows all about it. He knows all about what the enemy did. He knows about whoever you're praying for. You lead upon him. He is your legal advocate, and he will teach you how to operate in the courtroom. So advocate, talking a little more about the parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Advocate, advisor, helper is the regular term in the New Testament times of an attorney, which is a lawyer, i.e. someone giving evidence that stands up in court. And that came from the Helps Word Studies. I was blown away. I did not realize that was there. But now, we should be clicked right into place. We should be understanding that the courtroom is so for us, that we have an aide with us who is our attorney, our lawyer, someone giving evidence that stands up in court. I mean, all these terms, we should be clicking right now, and that's where God wants us. He wants us to click. The courtroom, I'll say again, is a purely spiritual place. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit teaching us and standing by us in order to operate here. And so when I was speaking earlier about, you know, you don't want to go in there fearful, thinking that you're going to be making a mistake. You want to go in there encouraged, and He's your comforter with you in that courtroom. So throw the formulas out. As you grow in this, the Holy Spirit will take care of business and set the agenda in the courtrooms. He will help you know when to be in the defense or in the prosecution. He will let you know the cases against you and what cases to bring against the enemy. He will let you know what witnesses to use for testimony and why. And so now we're going to go back to God speaking deeper about the courts here. This is another piece of what God said in that prophetic sermon about the courtrooms of heaven. I do not call everyone into the inner chambers of my heart. I only call those who are sold out to me and committed to the calling I have upon their lives. In the innermost chambers of my heart lies all the mysteries that are hidden in my written word. These mysteries will be brought forth by the chosen few who have sold themselves out to my word and my ways. The legal aspects of the court are just the beginning. Heaven's courts contain the deep mysteries of heaven, like we just heard from God. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is God's heart. We must all have this legal understanding under our belts in order to move forward. We need to remove all disqualification in order to move forward. As you move deeper in the courts, the Holy Spirit will lead you to petition God's heart for people and to pour His heart out onto that person and onto certain situations. As you move deeper, you yourself may render judgments and verdicts on the enemy. God will bring you into His judge's chambers, and you will start to have a spot of authority in the courts that will move cases along quicker, and you will receive behind the scenes insight. And so this is just detailing the depth of the courts. Right now, we need to get everything settled, get everything out of the way, assume our positions, get the accusations out of the way so that we can receive who we are, start walking in that, and then we'll continue to move deeper and deeper in authority and in jurisdiction in the courts. So in all of this, in all what we're talking about here, we're talking about working in the office of a priest. Verse Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are called into the assembly, which is the church that heaven recognizes as the true church. This true church is the royal priesthood, talked about right above. It is the holy nation, and this priesthood requires us to be in our positions. If you are a member of this church, then you are a priest. So let's talk a little bit about priests and what God expects from a priest. Priests are meant to carry the heart of God to the people. To put the term and office of priest into another word, let's think of intercessor. A priest is an intercessor. This is a greater covenant. Just as we started off speaking about, you are not in the Old Testament mountain. You're not there. Before heaven's courts were talked about at all, it said you weren't in this place, but you are here. But to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's where you are. No longer do we settle for the earthly depictions of heavenly things, but we have access to the real things. And that's a real important part. we need to be looking to heaven for what's going on in heaven to get anything done. And just to go into a little bit more about priests and intercession. So there is real estate, and I mean jurisdiction, in the courtrooms of heaven that are meant for intercessors to occupy. So if you are an intercessor, we're all intercessors, but right now, if you have that office, pay really close attention to where we're going. And just to explain the transition from Old Testament priest to New Testament priest, we're going to say this. In Old Testament times, the access of the courts was very restricted. Only priests had access, and only the high priest had that full access, and only rarely. So it is now that, yes, it is a priest who has access to the heavenly courts, but Jesus lifted all of the restrictions, and all who are part of the true church are to be priests. Isaiah 49:8. This is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate heritages." Priests are stewards of the new covenant on behalf of God to other people. And so in Isaiah 49, when it said to restore the land and to reassign its desolate heritages. So right before he said that, he said, you are to be a covenant for the people. So God makes a covenant with you, and then you are to extend that covenant to other people, covering them where they're off. You know, filling in the gap, filling in the hedge of where they're off. That's what God expects from us. And, you know, that's the stewardship we were talking about in being a priest. And to restore the land and to reassign its desolate heritages. So when you reassign things, you're praying things for people. You're asking God to bless them, to give them this, give them that. You're going to need to go in the courtroom to see what the courts desire to give people. And there's much a greater depth to the courtrooms. There's an interfacing in the courts with certain different parts of heaven that are needed for people to receive these things. And there's going to be later teachings for that. But being in the office of priest, you are being put in a position to loose heaven's things to God's people. And a lot of people are missing out because priests are not doing what we are needing to do. God blesses others and moves on their behalf because of you, priest, and your covenant with God. God gives you to people so that you can hold them under your umbrella, covering them through your covenant with God. Just what I was talking about there. And so the post of a priest, you are meant to facilitate. You are meant to interact, but you must have a spot in heaven. You have to be totally convinced right now that the Word of God has just spoken and told you that there are heaven's courts. You are needed. You have a spot there. When you're raised up in Christ Jesus, you are put there at that moment. That is where you are at. And we need to learn how to operate in it. And we do it with more intimacy with God. A very interesting thing that God spoke in the prophetic sermon that Pastor Barbara gave about the courts. He said, the courts are his heart. So that tells me that when you're intimate with God, you're going to gain further access to the courts. You're going to go deeper into the courts. And there is a realm of your calling. You know, that factors in your calling, who God made you to touch, where he made you to go. And in all of that comes the understanding of, okay, this earth needs heaven's things, and this earth is bound by the ruler of the world for this period, which is the devil. So we need to kick him out. We need to take back jurisdiction, and we need to hear from the Holy Spirit of why this situation isn't going how God wants it to. And it's our identity and it's our calling to be there for God's people and to have a spot in his courts. And it's been a great time being with you all, sharing the Rhema word right now from God, which is get into my courts, learn who you are, learn to access me in my heart, and we're going to flow together. And we're going to remove hell on earth through the courtrooms first. And another little point here is that in many cases, if you're not removing the legal rights, you're going to get ate up by the enemy and or suffer backlash. So we want to take it very seriously. We also want to understand that there's praise and worship and enjoyment that goes on in the courtrooms. They operate through that. There's actually deeper levels of the court that you experience once you're in that joy, once you're in that celebration. And just let the Holy Spirit work with you to getting in the right place within yourself to understand what's expected from you in the courts. And Father, we just thank you for your wisdom, for your discernment. We thank you, God, that the courts are for us. We thank you, God, that you are for us. And God, we're petitioning you in your courts right now for special mercy and grace and understanding for everyone who will listen to and be under this message. And we thank you, God, for your conviction and the application of your truth in every life. In Jesus' name we pray.